And then he said, Ra. What did he do then? He said, I advised myself. He said, I meditated, I let it sink in my heart, and then I advised myself. I began, as I looked at this, I began to advise myself, and then finally he said, Musa. I let it serve as a warning to me.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Slothfulness, a field trip to the field of the slothful man. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Slothfulness, a field trip to the field of the slothful man.
So the slothful man does not go out there because there's a lion out there. Now, let me ask the question. First of all, the lion's not going to go anywhere. So does that mean that you're going to stay in your house the whole time? See, somebody needs to do something. A group of people need to come together to address the fact that there's a lion in the street. We just can't let the lion run up and down and keep us all captive in our houses. And so the lazy man uses that as an excuse. He's waiting for somebody else to go take care of the problem. We all been in situations like that, right? Piece of paper on the floor. Somebody else is going to get it. Well, it's right there. Well, I can't get it. There's a lion out there, and I don't want to pick that paper up. And so the slothful man makes excuses. Look at the other excuse that the slothful man makes. Proverbs 15 and verse 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. He comes up with these imaginary thorns and hedges. He says that, you know, I can't go this way because there are some thorns out there. So, you know, he makes an excuse why he can't do what he's supposed to do. You know, I can't go to work. You know, I tell you what, I've heard some of the most ridiculous excuses people use for not going to work, you know, and it's so funny that it'll make you cry sometimes if you think about it. But what are they doing? They're making an excuse to keep them from doing what it is they're supposed to do. But not only that, let's back it up and say, not only is it keeping you from what you're supposed to be doing, but watch this. It's keeping you from reaching your potential. That if we will sit around and make a bunch of excuses as to why we can't do this and why we can't do that, then we are actually robbing ourselves of the potential that we could reach. Secondly, he does not finish the things he begins. Proverbs 12 and verse 27 says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. He went out, got his weapons, whatever they were, searched the animal down, killed it, and then just let it, come on, man, finish the job. You know, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody this morning, all right? I don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? If I'm going to go fishing and I catch a fish, I'm going to eat it. I'm not going to go fishing and catch a fish and throw it back. All right, now again, I know guys do it for the sport, so I'm not saying anything, but look at this guy right here. You know, those guys throw the fish back because of the sport, right? But this guy right here, you know, he's not throwing it back because of the sport. He's throwing it back because he's lazy. You know, he's not completing the job. He got started on the job and he didn't finish the job. And you know, and one thing I found out, that's why you gotta stay on kids, right? About finishing, because kids will get halfway through and stop, or they'll get halfway through and get distracted. And so instead of them getting in the habit of finishing the job, they stop halfway through. So it's your responsibility as a parent to make sure that they finish the job. That's your responsibility. You know, the Bible says that the child is going to wander off to the left or to the right, but you as a parent, it's your responsibility to make sure that they finish what they begin. Number three, this child makes the most of this child. The slothful man makes simple tasks difficult. Proverbs 19:24 in the New King James says this, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now, if that's not a, you know, back in the day, we had a guy, a word for a guy like this, trifling. If that's not the epitome of being trifling, that here's your food right here, 18 inches in front of you. You let your hand fall into the food, and then you say, oh, man, that's a long way down there. That's a long way to bring my hand back up. And so you just let your hand stay there. That's, you know, eating, if nothing else, think about this. Eating is a very simple task. Because all you got to do is what? That's all you got to do. And if you're so lazy that you can't do that, then you got some big problems. So this lazy man makes the most simple task difficult. And people will do the same thing too. They will make things difficult. Number four, the slothful is a procrastinator. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So instead of him getting out there during the time that he's supposed to plow, he's sitting back in his crib drinking lemonade. And so when the time of the harvest comes, he has nothing. Why? Because he put it off. He put it off. You know, and now I'm going to be honest. Some of these are hurting me now. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of them are hurting me. You know, and I would say this is one right here. You know, I would not like to characterize myself as a sloth, but I do have, especially this one right here, a slothful habit, okay? Procrastination is a slothful habit. You know, the Bible says that we should be diligent. And what does diligent mean? Diligent means that you hasten to do a task well. It means that you stay on top of things. And so we don't want to be like the slothful man by procrastinating. Number five, the slothful man is neglectful. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. How did this happen? Because he was neglectful. Yeah. He neglected to stay on top of the situation. And again, saints, let's not just take this from a physical standpoint. Let's take this over all areas of our life. If we are neglectful of our spiritual life, weeds and thorns, broken walls. If we are neglectful of our relationships, weeds and thorns and broken walls. If we are neglectful of engaging our mind in meaningful mind-thinking activities, weeds and thorns and broken-down walls, all right? Number six, he loves to sleep. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When will thou arise out of sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands. And then I like Proverbs 26 and verse 14. It says, as the door turns on its hinges, so doth the slothful man on his bed. You know, right here on my glass, right here, right, that's a hinge right there, okay? So you can go back and forth like that. That's a whole bunch of motion, right? A whole bunch of action. But how far has those glasses gone? Nowhere. The Bible says that that's the slothful man. He turns a lot like the door on the hinge, but he don't go anywhere. He doesn't accomplish anything. And he has a whole lot of activity, a whole lot of movement, but he's not getting anything done. Number seven, the slothful man is wasteful. He that is slothful in his work is brother to them that is great waster. The slothful man just wastes stuff. He has all these things, and he just lets them go to ruin. He wastes them. And that's why, you know, This is not word, right? But let me just say this. See, you know, that's why, you know, don't let your kids waste stuff. Because then they get in the habit of wasting. And the Bible says here that he that is slothful is like the brother, or is the brother of him that is a great waster. So that's not a good company to be in. I don't know if I want to be in the company of a person who is a great waster. But the slothful, it says, is the brother to the great waster. Number eight, he does not value his possessions. The slothful man does not value his possessions. The slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting. But watch this. The substance of a diligent man is precious. The things that a diligent man, somebody that's worked hard for what they have, their things are precious to them. Now, their things don't own them, right? They don't own them. They don't control them. We had a message on greed a long time ago. But the things that you have that you cherish, and cherish is a whole lot different from greed. The things that you have, you cherish them and you take care of them. The slothful man don't care. You know, he just lets his stuff, you know, go to pieces. He don't take care of the things that he has. He does not value his possession. And then he is placed side by side with the wicked, the slothful. Jesus, in Matthew 25, 26, when the one man had the one talent, and he took it and he hid it, Jesus said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, many of us don't want to be called wicked, but when we are slothful, we're in the same category as the wicked person. Let me move on. Kind of quiet this morning. What are the results of slothfulness? Because I'm trying to hurry up so I can get to the solution. You know, I don't want to deal with the problem. I'm trying to get on to the solution. What are the results of being slothful? And again, now just don't think from a physical standpoint. You know, put spiritual, put intellectual, and put relationship. What are the results of being slothful? See, some people think that maybe a person in their family, whether it's their spouse or their child, they think that they might be rebellious, or they think that that they might have a heart not for the relationship. But you know what it is for some folk? They're just lazy. they get preoccupied. They put their energy in other things, and they're lazy. They don't work on the things that they need to be working on. Poverty. The slothful man will come to poverty. It says, behold, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. So if you are a slothful person, then it's going to lead to poverty in your life. Emptiness, number two. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. Yeah, I want that. I want that. Give me that. I want that. The soul of the sluggard desires but has nothing. Number three, hunger. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 19, verse 15. Number four. Now again, I put this together so you can, if nobody else, your kids or your grandkids, just sit down and talk about these things with them. Because we're raising a generation of sluggards, all right? And we don't need to do that. There's enough sluggards in the world. We don't need to be adding to it. Number four, the person who is a sluggard is an irritation to the people that are over him. Proverbs 10, 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. You know, drink vinegar. What happens? Right, you start gritting, right? When smoke gets in your eyes, what happens? Get red, watery. You get irritated, right? But what happens when you send a sluggard to do something? They irritate you. That when you send a sluggard to do something, they irritate you, they frustrate you because they don't do what it is they're supposed to do. Number five is deep. I can stay here for a long time. Perpetual dependence. A person who is a sluggard will always be dependent on somebody else. Wow. Wow. No, y'all got to let that sink in. You got to let that one sink in. A person that's a sluggard will always be dependent on somebody else. Well, Pastor, what does it say that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful will always be under tribute. That means that he'll always be a servant. All right? Never be independent, but will always be under tribute, will always be dependent. All right? And then finally, fatality happens with the sluggard. The desire of the slothful killeth him. So if slothful people, what is the end of a slothful person if they don't get things together? Death. Death. So let me finish this message. So while I still got y'all's attention. All right. Proverbs 6. We're going to hit this real quick. Proverbs 6. How do we overcome slothfulness? You know, I'm amazed. The Bible not only points out the problem, but it tells you the answer. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant. Whoa. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. You want to get the victory over slothfulness? Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Just like Solomon told us earlier to meditate on the field of the slothful, now let's take a field trip and watch some ants, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her food in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Look at these five characteristics of the ant. And I'm just going to breeze through them. Five characteristics of the ant. First of all, ants are self-directed. They have no guide. So what does that mean? Ants instinctively know what they have to do, and they don't need a guide to show them what to do. You know, if you want to overcome slothfulness, then just know what needs to be done. You know, a lot of kids would save a lot of ear beatings if they would just go ahead and clean their rooms. Right? Because, you know, what is the parent? The parent is the guide. Go clean your room. Go clean your room. But just think of the child that would keep his room nice and neat. The child that will keep his room straight. And some wives might be saying, and the husbands, that, all right, having no guide. I remember one time we went on vacation, and we went to Chicago, and we drove up there. My brother was living up there at the time, and we spent a couple days with him. And while I was up there, Bo Ford found out I was there, and he asked me to preach. And he said, man, look, can you come and preach, man? Can you come? I need you to preach for me. He said, I'll fly you back. I said, I talked with my wife, and, you know, she said, okay, and she drove back with the kids, and I went and preached and flew back. And my wife told me that as soon as they got home, that Daniel, who probably was about maybe 8 or 9 years old at the time, the first thing he did when he got home is that he went in the back, got the garden hose, and started watering my garden. Now, you're talking about a dad, right? Wow, you mean he did that? You know, having no guide or overseer. Where did that come from? He saw what needed to be done, and he was motivated on his own to go do it. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn his ways. That the ant has no overseer, no guide. The ant is self-directed. Number two, ants are self-accountable. They have no overseer. Ants don't need anybody to hold them accountable. Ants are innately accountable. Because what does an ant know? If I don't work, he has no overseer. He has nobody Tayao. Tayao. He has nobody cracking the whip. Why? Because innately, the ant knows that he has to hold himself accountable. And see, again, man, can you imagine a child that begins to grasp this? You know, there's a series of books out. I don't know if they're still out or not. Bill Gothard, and it was called Basic Conflicts. And he developed, based on scripture, he developed a set of teachings, like from the ant, from the lion, and all that. And he put them in a way where children can understand them. And he used the ant to help teach children these principles. And in this, when you look at, the ant has no overseer to hold them accountable. That somewhere you have to begin to build within a child self-accountability. Because why? Because there's going to come a day when that child is going to be out from underneath your authority, when out from underneath your roof, and that if you haven't instilled within that child self-accountability, then they're going to go to pieces. They're going to go wild. Number three, ants are self-motivated. They have no ruler. Ants don't need a taskmaster driving them. They motivate themselves. They find the gumption from somewhere to get going. You know, some people need a little motivation, right? It's like the guy who said, the king, who said, whoever swims across this moat with alligators in it can marry my daughter. And there was about 50 guys lined up at the moat. And one guy jumped in and swam across the alligators. And he got to the other side. And the king said, you can marry my daughter, and what else do you want? I'll give you anything else you want. He said, I want to know who pushed me in. Some people need a push, right? They need a push. Ants don't need a push. They don't need to be pushed into the moat. Ants are self-disciplined. They provide their food in the summer. Ants discipline themselves to start looking for food in the summer. They don't procrastinate. They don't wait. They jump on it right away. They don't wait till the weather turns cold to start looking for food. They discipline themselves to provide their food in the summer. They go out in the summer and look for their food so that when winter comes, they have it. And then finally, ants are self-assertive. They gather their food in the harvest. Ants assert themselves. They take personal responsibility to go out and gather their harvest, and they don't let their fruits go to waste. Go to the sluggard. Now, see, there's a lot here. I know I covered a lot. There's a lot here. That's why I pass out notes, because I try to put a lot in it. And I would encourage you, again, to take it, meditate on it. Maybe some of you need it personally. If not, somebody needs this. Share it with somebody. You know, when you went back during the early ages in the history of the church, they identified, now again, this is not Bible, right? So I'm saying this right up front. But they identified seven deadly sins, right? When they looked at sins that were deadly sins. And you know what one of the deadly sins was? Slothfulness. Slothfulness. And so this is a serious thing. And God has put a lot in his word about it. And we would be wise to take heed to the word that God has given us.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of God's Discipline, the Killing Knife. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Slothfulness, a field trip to the field of the slothful man, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Slothfulness, a field trip to the field of the slothful man. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Slothfulness, a field trip to the field of the slothful man. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.